You know, whenever you get into a pulpit and you drink the water, it's always an act of faith because you don't know whether the water is fresh or not. And I remember drinking water in one particular church and someone saying to me, "You shouldn't have drank the water." And I said, "Why not?" They said, "It was lying from last Sunday." And I said, "Well, my throat was a bit sore, it was dry, and the water looked inviting. It didn't do an awful lot of harm." I thought that was bad enough and heard of the minister, and he drank the water. And someone said to him at the end of the meeting, "You shouldn't have drank that water." And he says, "Please don't be telling me it was lying all week." He said, "No, nothing. I got the flowers in it this morning." So there's always that act of faith. And not only that, but whenever you get into a pulpit, there's only one glass of water, and I see two glasses here. And that always reminds me either that you've got a dry preacher, or the preacher catches fire. And we trust that'll indeed be the latter. We trust that the Lord will set the speaker on fire this morning. And I trust that what I have to say to each and every one of us this morning will be benefit to those who are saved and to those who are not yet saved. Not just by a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for what has taken place already. We give you thanks for the singing of the songs of Zion. We give you thanks for the ministry of the choir. We give you thanks, Heavenly Father, for the reading of Scriptures. And now, Heavenly Father, we trust as we turn to your own precious word. We ask that ears and hearts would be open and be receptive. And we trust today, Heavenly Father, that through your Holy Spirit, those who may yet know nothing of sins forgiven, those who have no assurance of that home in heaven, that through your Holy Spirit today, bring them to that place of decision. We ask now, Heavenly Father, you would speak, for we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture that we have been reading together, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ had been busy all of that day. He had been performing miracles. He had been preaching. And now that the evening was come, he was tired. And here we see the side of the Lord Jesus Christ that many people forget about, the side of humanity. Here we see that Christ was tired. And he says to the disciples, "Put away the multitude. Let's cross across the Sea of Galilee. Let us go to the other side." And when the disciples, in obedience, send away the multitude and take the Lord, as it says, as he was in the ship, they find themselves in the midst of a great storm. And it must have been a great storm. For at least four of these disciples were fishermen. They had endured many storms on the Sea of Galilee. But this was a great storm. This was a storm that caused them to be fearful for their lives. And when they look at the Lord Jesus Christ, they see that he is asleep. And why could Christ sleep in the midst of a storm? How could he sleep in the midst of a storm? The simple answer is that he had the security of another world. Christ knew that he was going to the cross. Christ knew that nothing could harm him. Nothing could stop him from going to Calvary. And that's why he could sleep in the midst of that storm. And when the disciples saw him asleep, they cry out, "Carest thou not that we perish?" I said, the Lord woke. And when we look at that, you will notice that it wasn't the storm that awoke the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the cry of frightened men. And the ear of the Lord Jesus Christ is still open today to men and women in need. Men and women who cry out to him, Christ will respond. And when the Lord stands and he speaks to the wind and he calms the sea, the disciples ask the question. And the question is found in verse 41. And the question is, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? This is the question that came from the disciples who had been with the Lord for a number of years. And the Lord had taught them many different lessons. The Lord had taught them that he was a master over demons. He had taught them that he was a master over disease. He had taught them that he was even master over death. But now he was going to teach them another lesson. that he was even the master over the deep. Here we see that the Lord spoke to the disciples. And you know, he didn't just calm one storm that day. He calmed 13 storms. Because there was a storm not only on the Sea of Galilee, there was also 12 storms taking place in the hearts of the disciples. And the Lord was able to stand, and he was able to speak those words, "Peace, be still." And the Lord calmed 13 storms that day. You know, dear friends, it's better to be in the storm with Christ than to be in the sunshine without him. It's better to be in the storm with Christ than to be in the sunshine without him. Because that story says that there were other little ships on the Sea of Galilee that day caught up in that storm, but Christ was not in their vessel. And there are people who go through this journey of life heading towards eternity, and they face many different storms, and they face those storms alone because Christ is not in their vessel. Now, we want to look at this question, and the question is, what manner of man is this? In the time that we have left together, can I try and answer that? First of all, we see that he is the stiller of storms. The stiller of storms. And he is the stiller of storms regardless of their source, regardless of their course, and even regardless of their force. Here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the stiller of storms. You see, as you and I go through life, we are on a journey towards eternity. And as we are on this journey towards eternity, we also will have to face the storms of life. And sometimes the storms of life can arise as quickly as this storm arose on the Sea of Galilee. And those storms come into our lives in different ways. Storms can come in the form of sickness. 4 months ago, my wife attended hospital. She had found a lump in her breast about 2 or 3 weeks before that. Taken up to hospital where she was diagnosed with breast cancer. Just finished 25 sessions of radiotherapy. We go up next week to get the results. A great storm has come into our lives in the form of sickness. And yet, even in the midst of that storm, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to speak those words, "Peace, be still." Because he is the stiller of storms. And not only do storms come in the form of sickness, storms can come in the form of sorrow. It is said that no one sees more sorrow than a minister or a pastor or someone in the fellowship and leadership of a church. And I can tell you, dear friend, the hardest thing that I have ever had to do is walk behind a father carrying a little white coffin of his little baby. And to hear the sobs and to know that his heart was breaking. And yet even in the midst of that sorrow, even in the midst of that heartbreak, the Lord was able to come and speak those words, "Peace, be still." Because he is the stiller of storms. When storms come in the form of sickness, when storms come in the form of sorrow, when storms even come in the form of sin itself. Over a period of 2 years, I buried 5 members of my family circle, 5 young men, all because of alcohol-related deaths. And just 3 weeks ago, I buried another family member, a young woman, because of alcohol-related death. And I can remember when each and every one of them took their first drink of alcohol. I can remember how they come home and how they said it, made them feel good, give them this so-called Dutch courage. You see, sin came into their lives like a calm, gentle breeze, but it left nothing but death and destruction. And yet, even in the midst of that storm through sin, Christ was able to speak those words, "Peace, Be still, because he is the stiller of storms. I do not know anyone in this congregation this morning. I do not know what storm you are facing, but I do know my Savior. I do know whatever storm you are facing, he is able to speak those words into your heart, peace, be still, for he is the stiller of storms. Not only is he a stiller of storm, but Hebrews 7 and 25 says, wherefore, he is able to save the othermost, all that come unto God by him. Here we see that he is the Savior of sinners. And can we say, dear friend, that he is the only Savior of sinners? There are brethren and sisters throughout the world today who are losing their lives for making such a statement. There are many today being put in prison for making such a statement as this. But we are only following in the footsteps of Christ. We are only quoting the words of the Savior himself, who says that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Where Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, here is Christ, and what is he doing? He is sweeping aside all other proposed ideas how to get to heaven. This world in which we live would have Christ alongside other world religious leaders. That Jesus is one of the ways how to get to heaven. Scripture says different. If we miss Christ, if we miss Jesus, we miss heaven. We miss heaven. And I say to you, dear friends, as I say to anyone I speak to, whether it's in a church, whether it's on the doors, whether it's in the open air, that Christ, if we miss him, we will miss heaven. He is making this bold claim that he alone is the only way to heaven. Now, if Christ is the only Savior of sinners, he has the power to purchase. Scripture tells us that we are not redeemed with such things as silver or gold, but by the precious shed blood of Christ. You see, outside of Christ, we are in the slave market of sin. A price has been put upon us, a price that none of us can pay. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven with all the glory and all the praise and all the worship, came into this world, went to the cross, paid the price of redemption. And he has purchased us with his own precious blood. And here is the wonderful things, dear friend, that when he purchases us, when he redeems us, we will never be slaves again. We will never be slaves again. And one of my favorite hymns is Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And you, dear friend, when we speak about being redeemed, we are saying an awful lot. We are redeemed from the penalty of sin. It doesn't matter what we have done in the past. The moment we find Christ, he redeems us and he sets us free from our past. Not only does he set us free from the penalty of sin, but he also sets us free from the power of sin. Christians, believers, whatever term people wish to use, should never, ever have the desire to sin willfully. Because we have set free from the power of sin. And that is dealing with our present. But not only does he deal with our past, not only does he deal with our present, but he also one day will set us even free from the presence of sin. And that deals with our future. So when we say that we have been purchased, we are saying an awful lot. But he not only has the power to purchase, he also has the power to purify. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here Scripture is telling us that no matter how deep dyed in sin we have become, we can be purified. And dear friends, sitting in this gathering this morning, you should count that a blessing, because there is one standing in your pulpit this morning who has not only been purchased by the blood of Christ, but who has also been purified. Because there was a time in my life when I detested Christianity. There was a time when I detested God's house. There was a time when I detested absolutely anything to do with God. And yet, when He purchased me, He purified me. And the things that I once loved, I now hate. And the things that I once hate, I now love. And it's all because of what Christ has done for me. He begins to purify us. You know, when we look at the gold that we're wearing, rings, earrings, necklaces, and that's just the men, that's not regarding the women. But when we look at the gold that we're wearing, it has not always been in this state. What we have is a finished article. When gold is first mined, it's full of dross, it's full of impurities, and it has to go through the refiner's fire before we can get the finished article. And when you find a man or a woman of Christ, and sometimes you say, well, they're a bit rough about them, they're a bit rough, of course we are. Because sometimes the Lord has to dig deep for some of us, because some of us were so deep in sin. And they were full of impurities. They were full of dross in their lives. And Christ has to remove all of that before He will ever get the finished article. And Christ has the power to purchase. And He has the power to purify. A story that I heard, and I make no apologies saying that whenever I heard it at first, I cried. It brought tears to my eyes. It was about a man in America, a well-known drunk. Every night he went out and he got drunk in the little pub that he went to. And one night he came home and the house was full of people. And he inquired why everyone was in his house when he was informed that his little girl of 6 had died. This man had been out sitting in the pub getting drunk and he didn't even know that his little girl of 6 had died. And he went into the other room where the little girl was lying in her coffin. And he fell on his knees and he began to cry, Lord, deliver me from this alcohol. I will never touch that dreaded alcohol again. Later that night when the house was empty, that man went into the room again where the little girl was lying in the coffin. And he took the shoes off her feet. And he went out and he sold it for alcohol. Next morning when he woken up and he realized what he had done, again he fell at the foot of that coffin and he cried out, Lord, deliver me, for what I have done is the lowest of the low. And the Lord heard his prayer and the Lord saved him. And the little rescue mission hall where that man went to, he became the pastor of it a number of years later. And only Christ can do that for anyone. Because He not only purchases us, He purifies us. Because He is the Savior of sinners. And He not only purchases us, He not only purifies us, He also preserves us. You know, as I walk the streets of Belfast, many a person have said to me, I would love to be a Christian, but I couldn't keep it. And what does Scripture say? Now unto Him who is able to keep you and to present you before His Father with exceeding joy. You see, the moment we put our faith and trust in Christ, it's His responsibility to keep us. And the Bible says that all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and all that comes to me, I lose none. So there is no reason why anyone should not come to Christ through the fear of keeping it, because Christ is the one who does the keeping. So when we ask the question, what manner of man is this? Savior of sinners. The stiller of storms. Then in Jeremiah 31:25, for I have saturated the weary soul. Here Scripture is telling us that He is the satisfier of the saints. The satisfier of the saints. When a man or woman comes to Christ, it's only then do they find complete satisfaction. Now listen, dear friend, there's a lot of pleasure. There's a lot of things in this world that will give you a certain amount of pleasure. But we don't know or will not know complete satisfaction until we find Christ. Because Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we not only have peace with God, we also have the peace of God, two entirely different things. It means we have the peace of God that our conscience is clear, and we have peace with God that our heart is forgiven. It is a twofold peace. And only Christ can give that. You see, when we have that peace of God, and when we have the peace with God, there is no fear of being lost. There is no fear of trying to please God. 2 weeks ago, we were in London for a holiday. And someone says, it's not a holiday when you go to London. Certainly not. I find that to be true. But no matter where I go, I want to be a witness for my Lord. And as I was sitting down, taking a break, I noticed some Jehovah Witnesses giving out literature. And I said, Lord, I need to speak to this lady. And I went across and I asked her a particular question that she couldn't answer. And as we engaged in conversation, what she kept saying was that she was hoping that she was going to live forever on earth. That she was hoping that she has done enough that God will allow her to have eternal life on earth forever. And she was hoping that what she was doing was pleasing Jehovah. Listen, dear friend, those of us who know Christ, we don't hope for salvation. Bible says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Scripture tells us that we can know that we're going to heaven, that we know that we have eternal life. Why? Because we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because He is the satisfier of the saints, He gives us internal satisfaction. He gives us internal satisfaction. The moment we find Christ, we know real satisfaction, complete satisfaction. Because there's nothing in this world for the man or woman of God. Because He not only gives internal satisfaction, He also gives external satisfaction. I can remember the times when I lived for this world. I can remember the time when I'd done something on a weekend and wanted to do something even better the next weekend. I was never satisfied. And it was only when I found Christ that I not only get that internal satisfaction, but I also got that external satisfaction. Because there's nothing out there for the man or woman of God. This world is geared for the unsaved person. There is nothing in this world for the man or woman who seeks to follow after God. And He not only gives internal satisfaction, not only gives external satisfaction, He will one day even give us eternal satisfaction. Because there is coming a day when we will leave this scene of time. And we will go to the place where we have chosen. You see, we just decide where we spend eternity. If we have chosen Christ, we have chosen heaven. If we reject Him, then we have rejected heaven. And there's going to be some wonderful things in heaven. The Bible talks about the golden streets, the jasper walls, the pearly gates, and all of those wonderful things. But there's one little verse. And this little verse reveals an awful lot. That eye has not seen, that ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart the things that God has for them that love Him. Heaven is going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. It's going to be filled with many blessings and many benefits and many beauties, all for the man or woman of God. Because when we ask the question, what manner of man is this? Stiller of storms, savior of sinners, satisfier of the saints. Then we have that lovely Psalm, Psalm 23, where He is the shepherd of the sheep. And what is the job of the shepherd? It is a job to feed the sheep. He leads them to green pastures. And how do you and I feed? Upon His word. If you want to be a strong, bold Christian, you will meditate and you will feed upon His word. Then why is it today, dear friend, that many People who profess to know Christ no longer study His Word. Who no longer meditate upon it. Who, like David of old, cannot say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." People would rather read many things today other than the Word of God. Story told of a minister visiting the house, lady and a young girl in. And after pleasantries and cup of tea, the lady said to the little girl, "Will you go into the kitchen? Will you bring out Mommy's favorite book? You know that book that Mommy's always reading?" The little girl comes back with Kay's catalog. You see, there are people today and they'd rather read Kay's catalog, Mills and Boone. They'd rather read the life story of some superstar today rather than the Word of God. If we want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to feed upon His Word. And it's not only His responsibility to feed, it's also His responsibility to lead. And when the shepherd leads, He leads the still waters. And those who follow Christ, we will be led in the right path. In other words, any man or woman who is following after Christ will never be led astray. Story of a young man worked hard for his wife and young boy. And once a week he went down to the pub with his friends. And he came home one night, said to his wife, "Go up to get changed, and I'm going down and I'll be there for a couple of hours." And while he was up getting changed, some snow had fallen, freshly fallen snow. And when he left the house and he started to walk in that freshly fallen snow, he heard a little voice, "Daddy, Daddy, look, I'm walking in your footsteps." And that father knew that the footsteps that he was leading his little boy was leading him to the public house. He went back and he picked him up and he said, "I don't want that for my son." And he never went back to the public house. Any man or woman who follows in the footsteps of Christ walk in the right path and will never, ever be led astray. Not only does he lead with the right path, he leads with the right peace. You see, there is an awful lot of things that are happening in this world that would cause us to be fearful, that would cause us to be anxious. But for the man or woman of Christ, Scripture tells us that we can have peace that passes all understanding. And why is that? Because the Prince of Peace lives and rules and reigns in our hearts. He leads us with the right peace. He leads us with the right protection. Nothing harms us unless He allows it. As we go through life, many things can harm us, but Christ protects us. And nothing harms us unless He allows it, just like the story of Job. You can do whatever you want with him, but you cannot touch his life. He leads in the right path. He leads with the right peace. He leads with the right protection. And he always leads to the right place. Every true born-again believer goes to heaven. And you know, some of the paths that we have to walk as Christians, sometimes they're steep. Sometimes they're rocky. Sometimes they're rough. Sometimes they're dangerous. But every path that we have to walk as a Christian leads home. Because he leads to the right place. And listen, dear friend, what we need to realize and recognize that Scripture says that Christ knows his sheep by name. He knows them by name. You see, there are people sitting in church, people sitting in our mission halls, and they fool the minister and they fool the missionary. If you were to ask him, "Are you a Christian?" "Of course I am." But yet, just like that little monkey who went to live with the lions, he was found out. And there will be so many who will say, "I went to a particular church. I went to a particular mission hall. I did this. I did that." And the Lord will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." The only person that a person is fooling is themselves. Because Scripture tells us that he knows his sheep and he calls them by name. So when we ask the question, "What manner of man is this?" He is stiller of storms. Savior of sinners, satisfier of the saints, shepherd of the sheep. So when we ask the question, "What manner of man is this?" we can find the answer in the Song of Solomon, where it says that he is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just give you thanks for your word to each and every one of our hearts. And we trust that through your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each and every one of us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.